This morning's gospel reading has fast-forwarded us from the birth of Jesus to one of only two glimpses within the Bible of Jesus' childhood. We see him in Luke chapter 2 as a 12-year-old boy, stressing his parents out to the max by deciding, without telling his parents, to stay on his own in Jerusalem as they all return to Nazareth after Passover. Now, I know this is Jesus we're talking about, but does that sound wise? What does this extraordinary story tell us about Jesus and his family? Well, first of all, we're reminded that the Holy Family did not remain that intimate group of three that we're so familiar with on our Christmas cards. Indeed, the Gospels tell us that, unsurprisingly, by the norms of the day, Joseph and Mary had at least eight children, five of whom are named in the Gospels: Jesus, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And Matthew references all of his sisters, which by my reckoning means at least three. So with that in mind, and remembering that this family of ten was traveling back to Nazareth as part of a wider traveling group of friends and relatives, we're told, all moving through the teeming streets of Jerusalem at festival time, perhaps then it's easier for us to picture how it was possible that Joseph and Mary might have lost track of which one was holding Jesus' hand. And so we begin in our hearing of the story very much with Joseph and Mary, very much feeling for them as they become frantic with worry when they realize they've lost their little boy in the big city and he's been missing for 3 days. And so naturally we get caught up in their panic and anxiety as they return and search everywhere, so that when Luke shows us Jesus, all happy and calm and coolly discussing theology with great acumen and insight, we're shocked, confronted by the contrast in mood. It's reminiscent of a moment from later in Jesus' life, a moment when his disciples were frantic with worry and panicking, terrified that storm waves were about to engulf their boat. There is Jesus, calm and peaceful, sleeping with his head on a pillow. And when they waken him in that storm, Jesus' response is, "What were you worried about? Where's your faith?" It's a similar tone to the 12-year-old answer to his parents. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be here?" Jesus' rather nonchalant answer, along with his use of the phrase, "my father's house," to describe God's temple, might lead us to imagine that Jesus entered the world as a baby with a head already full of theology and wisdom, knowing who he was, knowing his destiny, Messiah from birth, gliding coolly from scene to scene. Except that there is clearly another layer here in this story. Consider this boy who knows that God is his father, a brother to his seven brothers and sisters, a son to Joseph and Mary, a young man who appears limited in his ability to foresee certain consequences, thinking about his parents. A young man who appears perhaps limited in his ability to imagine his way into the feelings and sensitivities of others. "Why were you worried?" he says. A boy being scolded by his mum. A boy capable of genius in one moment and alarming and enraging his parents in the very next. Does that sound like a 12-year-old boy to you? I think so, with all respect. And the careful phrases that follow in the text, and Luke has chosen every word, strongly suggest that we have been allowed a glimpse of Jesus in his immaturity. A glimpse of Jesus at some midpoint in his growth. Luke makes a point of telling us he was 12 years old. Furthermore, Luke reports, following Mary's rather stern words, we can imagine, he tells us that Jesus went back to Nazareth with his mum and dad and was obedient to them. Something has been learned. Luke also adds that Jesus did grow in wisdom. In other words, he became more wise than he was in this moment. And he did grow in favor, not accidentally alarming and enraging people, at least not until he was much older. And so we're shown that the Word of God in Jesus did become truly human, and that Jesus, even Jesus, who knew God as his Father, was a person in process. The only kind of person there is. Even as the Christmas carol has it, day by day, like us, he grew. Now, Bob, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Paul, this is all very interesting, but what does any of this have to do with us? I thank you for that question. Two things. Firstly, if you have ever said the wrong thing, or been insensitive, or failed to anticipate consequences, or have alarmed or enraged others, you're actually in very good company. And the second point follows on from that. If God incarnate, God the Son, the Messiah, the exact representation of God's being, had to grow day by day, had to learn how to behave in society, if Jesus was a person in process, how much more so are we? How much more do we need to grow day by day? How much more do we need to learn how to behave among people? You and I are not meant to be static, unchanging entities. You in 2016 are not supposed to be the same as you in 2015. That understanding is fundamental to what the Apostle Paul writes in today's New Testament reading. He says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with. In other words, put on, add to yourself, change what others are presented with when they encounter you. Put on compassion, he says, that ability to feel and respond to the feelings and suffering and pain and the needs of others. Put on kindness, that willingness to consider and respond generously to the needs of the other. Put on humility, the willingness to defer to the validity, the thoughts, the importance, the priority of the other. Put on meekness, the willingness to put away performance and self-importance and present yourself vulnerably and honestly. Put on patience, the willingness, the ability to put up with untidiness, irresolution, difficult courses. Bearing with one another, giving room for the other to be the other. Put on forgiveness, put on love. Each one of us is to be a person in process. And Paul's words remind us that this process of change and spiritual progress is not automatic. This list of imperatives in Colossians 3 remind us that each of these qualities is a matter of choice with every day and with every opportunity. Sisters and brothers, if we are in process, if we are growing in wisdom and favor, then we are in good company indeed. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.